Probably the best known Bible verse in Northern Ireland is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Such was the love of God the Father and God the Son for all that they had made, that in love the Father gave the Son, and in love the Son was willing to be given, so that the blessing of salvation might come to all the families of the earth. And it's from that perspective that I want us to come to Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 to 14, and the account of the testing of Abraham, when God said to the patriarch, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And I want you to try for a moment to picture the final stage of Abraham's journey as he climbs up to the place of sacrifice. He has placed the wood for the sacrifice, the wood for the burning of the sacrifice, on Isaac's back. And in his own hands, he takes the knife and the fire. And then, verse 6 says, they went, both of them, together. Father and son walk together to the sacrificial site where the father will offer up his son. Does that sound familiar? Does it remind you of anything? Does it remind you perhaps of Romans chapter 8, verse 32? God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And it's here, in Genesis chapter 22, that for the first time in the story of salvation, we get an inkling that that's what God is going to do. That God is actually going to give up his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loves. And he's going to give him up for our salvation. You see, the focus in this chapter isn't on Abraham, Abraham's test, Abraham's faith, Abraham's obedience. The focus in this chapter is on the Lord, his love, and his provision. Again and again, this chapter tells us that God is going to provide. It's there at the very start, in the name of the place to which God sends Abraham. It's called Moriah, because in Hebrew, Moriah sounds like a word that means one who provides. It's there in the middle, when Abraham answers Isaac's question about the lamb for the burnt offering, and he says God will provide for himself the lamb. And it's there at the end, in the name that Abraham gives to the place of sacrifice. He calls it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, which gave rise to that watchword amongst the Old Testament people of God, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So that's the way we have to approach this passage this evening. And if you want a title for the sermon, you could use Abraham's affirmation in verse 8, which is central to the narrative. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. I want to make just 2 points. First of all, I want us to think about the Father's love for the Son. the Father's love for the Son. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. There are many firsts in the story of Abraham. This is one of those firsts. This is the first use of the word to love in the Bible. Now, up to this point, we've been told about many other fathers and sons, and we may be sure that those fathers loved their sons. And back in chapter 21, we may be sure that Abraham loved Ishmael, and it caused Abraham pain to send Ishmael away from his home. But Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, is the first time that God explicitly acknowledges that a man loves his son. Because of that, God makes his demand of Abraham with great tenderness. He says literally, please, take your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac. God acknowledges the enormity of what he's asking Abraham to do. He's asking Abraham to give back his son. He's asking Abraham to give the unique son, the only heir, the child in whom Abraham's future is all bound up. He's asking Abraham to give the son to whom Abraham has a deep emotional attachment. And God knows what he's asking. And so he delays naming Isaac to the last possible moment. And he frames his command as a request. Please do this, he says. This is one of those very, very rare occasions in the Bible when God says, please, to a human being. Please is just a tiny word. It's left out in many English translations. Some English translations translate it with the word now. But it is the word please. And it makes a world of difference because it shows that God acknowledges the enormity of what he's asking Abraham to do. So what he's asking is that this father, this loving father, is to give back the son he loves. So just think about that for a moment. The very first time that Scripture acknowledges that a father loves his son, this father has been asked to give back his son as a burnt offering to God. And surely as we watch Abraham and Isaac going together to the place of sacrifice, and we know that this father loves this son and really does love him, surely our minds are cast forward to the gospel account of Jesus going up to Jerusalem and up to Calvary and up to the cross. And surely we are made to reflect on the love of God for his very own son as he accompanies him to the place of execution. Please, said God, please take your son, your only one, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, what the Bible doesn't say can sometimes be as important as what the Bible does say. So notice that the Bible doesn't say anything about Abraham's inner turmoil as he walks with Isaac. Not because Abraham is a block of wood without any emotions. Not because Abraham is some weird plaster cast saint who has suppressed his inner life. We may be sure that as he walked with Isaac, Abraham experienced grief, but his grief forms no part of this story. In contrast, however, the Bible does tell us about Abraham's love. There's no word about Abraham's grief, but there is a word about his love. From the very beginning, God shines his spotlight on Abraham's love for Isaac. Why does God do that? He does it because it's the love of God the Father for his very own Son, which is central to our salvation. We're told about Abraham's love for Isaac so that our attention will be drawn to God's love for Jesus. So here's an experiment you can perform. This is something you can do. You can do it now as a thought experiment, or you can do it later on when you get home. Read through John's Gospel and count the number of occasions on which you are told that God the Father suffered grief or pain or loss in sending his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Think about it just now. Scan your own knowledge of John's Gospel. How often grief and pain and loss on the Father's part? Not once. You'll come to zero. It's not part of the story. It's never mentioned. And the reason it's never mentioned, the reason it's not part of the story, is that God cannot suffer grief. God cannot suffer pain or loss. God's life is fullness of life. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his joy and his glory. God is love. God is a boundless ocean of love. He is love without limit and love without remainder. He is perfect love that cannot be improved upon and cannot be diminished. And God the Father loves God the Son. That's why we're told about Abraham's love for Isaac. It's so that our view of God's love won't be clouded by mention of any other emotion on Abraham's part. We're not going to have our eyes in some way dazzled by Abraham's inner life. We're not going to be distracted from God's unalloyed love for Jesus. And so, as you perform your thought experiment now, or the real experiment when you go home, you read through John's Gospel, don't waste your time looking for references to God experiencing pain or grief or loss. Look instead for what is there. Look instead for how often Jesus says, "The Father loves me." He says it again and again and again, 7 times in all. The Father loves the Son, loves him with a love which is infinite, loves him with a love which is eternal and unchangeable. And so in your mind's eye, as you watch Abraham walking up the mountain with Isaac, and the wood for the offering has been laid on Isaac's back, and the knife and the fire are in Abraham's hands, and love for his son is beating in his heart, you're watching a prefiguration of God the Father accompanying Jesus up to Calvary. The cross has been laid on Jesus' shoulders, and the Father is with him. The Father is with him. Just a few hours before his arrest, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. With me, because as Jesus affirms 7 times, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. It was at the outset of Jesus' public ministry that God spoke words like those that he spoke to Abraham. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." He spoke those words at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, it's true that at the cross, there was no audible word spoken from heaven. But God never rescinded his affirmation of love for Jesus. And what was said at the Jordan was just as true at the cross as it was at the river. "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him." The Father loves the Son. And brothers and sisters, that is why you're saved. That's the absolute bedrock of your salvation. God the Father loves the Son. And when God the Father gave his very own Son, it was the gift of his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. The love of God is not to be measured by the sum total of the world's population. The love of God is not to be measured by the sum total of forgiven sin. The love of God towards us is not even to be measured in terms of our enjoyment of eternal life now or our enjoyment of eternal life in the age to come. Rather, that God so loved the world, that God so loved you, is to be measured by the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love of the Father for the Son. And that's why at the outset of the test of Abraham, God's word to the patriarch is, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." But that's not all we're shown in Genesis 22. Because as well as showing us Abraham walking in love with Isaac, this chapter also shows us Isaac walking in step with Abraham. So secondly, we want to think about the son's meekness with the father. The son's meekness with the father. What I mean is this, that Jesus was receptive of and attentive to the will of God throughout his life, but especially in the whole matter of his death. Jesus did what his Father had sent him into the world to do. So let's for a moment watch Isaac walking in company with Abraham. Father and son go some distance without speaking, and then Isaac breaks the silence. He says, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's obvious to him that a vital element of the sacrifice is missing. Where is the sacrificial animal? But the answer he receives is cryptic. Abraham replies, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now, what Isaac makes of that We don't know, because we are not told. But what we are told is that he falls into step with his father again, and the two walk along in silence. Now, what is the scripture doing at this point? What the scripture is doing is sending us a signal. It is signalizing to us that Isaac is both blameless and willing. Isaac is blameless and willing. He listens to what his father says, and he cooperates in the task that his father is performing. He is receptive of, and he is attentive to, his father's will. And when father and son come to the place of sacrifice, and Abraham builds the altar and lays the wood on it, and it must be obvious to Isaac by this point that there is no other offering but himself, Isaac doesn't run away. He doesn't run away. Now, Isaac is not a toddler. He's carried a great load of wood for the burning of an animal. Isaac is probably between 17 and 30 years old. But Isaac does not run away. There is no evidence of any resistance on his part. He allows himself to be bound by his father and laid on the altar. And the point that is being driven home is that Isaac is a perfect sacrifice. Nothing but a perfect sacrifice is acceptable to God. And Isaac is evidently a perfect son, whose virtue is exhibited by his docile attitude, his meekness towards his father. So he walks with his father, he listens to his father, he submits to his father. And what Isaiah wrote many years later about the suffering servant could, in a sense, have been written for Isaac. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to its slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep, Isaac was meek with Abraham. But of course, Isaiah 53 wasn't written for Isaac. It was written about Jesus. And it's the meekness of Jesus that we see in the exemplary attitude of Isaac. We see Jesus, his reception of his father's words, and his attention to his father's works. And that's exactly what we see if we attend to the gospel portrait of Jesus. We see him walking in step with his father to Calvary and the cross. So let's return to our thought experiment. Let's imagine that you're reading through John's gospel, and this time you're going to count every instance of Jesus saying something or doing something on his own initiative, a word or an action that cannot be traced back to the will of God. How many words, how many deeds will you find? None. There's not a single occasion on which Jesus tries to be original. He always behaves as a man whose will is perfectly attuned to the will of heaven. We see this in his willingness to receive his commission from God. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Again, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was conscious of being commissioned by God. And then we see his meekness in his perfect fellowship with the Father. Jesus was able to say, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus' perfect loving obedience was part and parcel of his fellowship with God. But above all, we see Jesus' meekness in his approach to his sin-bearing, wrath-bearing death. We know that as he approached it, he was troubled by it, deeply distressed. In John chapter 12, with the crucifixion less than a week away, he says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Then he answers his own question. No, that's not what I'll ask. Because for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And God replies from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. And John is indicating to us this union of joy in which the Father and the Son approach the cross. Just like Isaac, Jesus walks in company with his Father to the place of sacrifice. But unlike Isaac, no ropes are going to be necessary to bind him to the cross, because it's enough for him that this is his Father's will. And again, unlike Isaac, there will be no substitute for Jesus, because Jesus himself is the substitute. He's the substitute for his people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And brothers and sisters, that's how we're saved. We're saved because Jesus is the perfect, blameless, willing Lamb of God. He listened to what his Father said. He cooperated with his Father in his Father's work. He was receptive of and attentive to his Father's will. He was meek. He was meek, as Isaiah said, like the sheep that is silent before the shearers. And as Isaiah goes on to say, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. That's how God gave his only begotten Son. And someone has written that in the Passion of Christ, who saves us by his love, the joy of the Trinity appears, revealing itself in the mutual love of the Father and the Son, in order to associate us with this joy. In the Passion of Christ, who saves us by his love, the joy of the Trinity appears, revealing itself in the mutual love of the Father and the Son, in order to associate us with this joy. And that's why we're saved. Because of the humility, because of the meekness of the Lord Jesus, by which he expressed his love for the Father, and because of the Father's love for his Son. You see, brothers and sisters, we are not Abraham. And Genesis 22 wasn't written to tell us that we must believe, we must pass the test like the patriarch. Rather, Genesis 22 was written to tell us about God's loving provision of his Son to be our Saviour. That's why the place of sacrifice wasn't named after Abraham. It was named Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That name which came down as a watchword in Israel amongst the Old Testament people of God, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Or, perfectly legitimate translation of the Hebrew, on the mountain of the Lord he will be seen. And it has been provided, and he has been seen. Not Isaac standing solemnly beside the altar on which the ram's body is burning amongst the wood, but Jesus hanging on a Roman cross, bleeding from his wounds, bearing the sins of his people. And you are to look, you are to see, you are to believe, and you are to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.